Well, good morning. Let's begin in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's great to be home. We had a good trip to Alabama. I was able to preach for two different churches over the course of the week, and we were able to see Sarah and Nathan, and so we just had a great trip, and we're delighted to be home and to be back with you all. For those of you who are visiting, we have been considering the theme of knowing Jesus for the year. And in my absence, Gene Cooper preached a great lesson about the gospel of Jesus. And Wade Norman preached a great lesson about the kindness of Jesus. In the last couple of months, we've turned our attention from the Gospels to the books of Galatians and Hebrews and Romans and 1 John. And so this morning I thought that we would consider a lesson that would build on the good thoughts that Gene and Wade had and the lessons that we have learned over the past couple of weeks from those books. And so as a foundation this morning, let's come to terms with the concept of redemption. So what is redemption? Well, redemption by definition means to redeem one by paying the price. And the word is most commonly used with regards to the slave market. And so a person would be sold into slavery, and that person could be redeemed by another by paying the price. And so to let one go free on receiving the price is what redemption is all about. It's a releasing effected by payment. And the payment is referred to as the ransom. And so redemption and deliverance and liberation are procured by the payment of a ransom. And so when we look at how the Spirit uses the word in the New Testament, it always refers metaphorically to the death of Jesus on the cross, and how his sacrificial death serves as a redemptive act, that he is redeeming those who have been sold into the bondage and the slavery of sin. And so in Romans 3, verse 24, our text for this morning's classes, being justified freely by His grace, the grace of God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so as we think about what Jesus did in His death, as our Redeemer, in His death providing redemption, the ransom that Jesus paid, the price that Jesus paid to redeem us, or to buy us back from the bad situation that we find ourselves in as the result of our own sin, was Himself. And specifically what He paid was His life. And as the book of Leviticus informs us in chapter 17, verse 11, as the life is in the blood, it is the precious blood of Jesus that serves as the price to redeem us from the bondage of sin. The word that the Spirit uses is lutron, and lutron is a substitutionary transaction whereby something such as money or someone such as Jesus took another's place, thereby liberating him from his plight. So as we continue to think about Romans 3, verse 23 this morning, that verse cuts to the heart of the problem. For all have sinned, past tense, and all fall short, present tense, of the glory of God. I am a sinner under the sentence of death, from which I cannot escape. My only hope is in the one who is able and willing to purchase my release. And this is where the glory of Jesus shines the brightest within the concept of redemption. This is what He did for us on the cross at Calvary. He gave His life as a substitutionary atonement for my sins and for your sins and for all the sins of all mankind. Who gave Himself, 1 Timothy 2:6, as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, and we testify to this truth in our time here this morning to the praise and the glory and the honor of our God. Amen. Who is this Jesus? He is the anti-Lutron of 1 Timothy 2:6. He is the one who, instead of me, on behalf of me, He gave Himself in exchange for me as the price for my redemption. He is my ransom. And so this morning, as we think about that foundational information concerning the concept of redemption, the person and the work of Jesus, who He is and what He did for us, I want to encourage us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, to go deeper in our understanding of Jesus, to go deeper in our understanding of the concept of redemption and Him as our Redeemer, paying our purchase price, and to help us to go deeper into our understanding of His person and His work, we're going to go back. And we're going to go back to the days when the judges ruled, to the time of Esther. And so I would encourage you to turn to the book of Esther. We begin in Genesis and we move into the Exodus. And we have Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then Joshua leads the people into the promised land. And then once Joshua dies, another generation arises who knows not God. And in the days of the judges, there are folks who are doing what is right in their own eyes. There's no king in Israel. They have rejected the kingship of Yahweh God, the true and living God. Everyone is doing right in their own eyes. But even in the midst of all of this wickedness and sinfulness and depravity, there is a remnant. That there are a few who are being faithful to God and who are attempting to serve God to their best of their ability in the middle of their present and evil generation. When you turn your attention to the book of Ruth and you look at the last four verses of Ruth, what you find in the conclusion to this little book who bears the name of the heroine, if you will, Ruth, is a genealogy. That's an interesting way to conclude this story that took place in the days of the judges that centered around a man and his wife and their two sons and their daughter-in-laws. At the end of the story of Ruth, there is a genealogy, and the significance of this genealogy is not revealed in the Old Testament. The significance of this genealogy is not revealed until the first page of the New Testament. Page 1 of the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? He is a son of Ruth. He is a son of David. He is the son of Abraham, the son of God. He is Jesus the Christ. On June the 3rd, 2018, in our adult Bible class, we spent some time thinking about the concept of the kinsman redeemer as it has been revealed in the book of Ruth. I would encourage you to go and to listen to that lesson if you're interested in more of the details that surround the idea of levirate marriage and the idea of the inheritance laws that pertain to the people of God in the Old Covenant and to the laws that pertained to land redemption. In the book of Ruth, what we have are these levirate marriage rules and these inheritance rules, land redemption. We have both of these practices coming together in the person and in the life of Ruth. The right of inheritance redemption was not directly connected in the law of Moses with levirate marriage, but it became connected by custom and practice. And so when the death of a man left a wife with no children and inheritance to be redeemed, it was only natural that the two would become sort of a package deal. And that's what happens in the days of the judges in the life of Ruth. Her husband dies. She has no living brother-in-law. She's young enough to marry, to bury a son, and to inherit family property if a kinsman will take her as a wife. And so in the four chapters of the story of Ruth, we have an elaborate marriage, but we also have an inheritance that's in question. We have a question of who will be the heir. The heir of the one who redeems the inheritance, or some possible child of this widow who remains behind. And one of the things that I learned this week, since a year ago when we talked about this together in the context of a Bible class, is that the NIV translation has gone through an update. And so if you're using the NIV this morning, and you have a copy of the New International Version that was published in 2011 or after, then you're not going to see this language in your Bible this morning, and you're going to argue with me in the foyer. And so, in the 1984 edition of the New International Translation, in these verses, you will see the words, kinsman redeemer. And that is the sense of the word Goel or Gael, depending upon the Hebrew word study book that you look at. I prefer the 1984 version of the NIV because it actually has the words kinsman redeemer. And that is what the book of Ruth is all about. Can we find a kinsman? Can we find someone within our family who would be willing to marry her and who would be willing to redeem the law that is due to her as a part of our family? So when you look at this word, what you'll find is that it literally means to redeem. But that's not all. It doesn't just mean to redeem. That's why it's an effective translation to have the word kinsman dash redeemer instead of just redeemer. Because it doesn't just mean to redeem. It means to redeem by one who is the next of kin, and as such to buy back a relative's property, marry his widow, etc. That is how Strong would define the word. Brown Driver Briggs says the same thing about the word. It doesn't just mean to redeem. It means to act as a kinsman redeemer, to be related to the one that you are redeeming. And this could be carried out by marrying a brother's widow, to beget a child for him, to redeem from slavery, to redeem land, etc., etc. What do we have in the book of Ruth? We have Boaz serving Ruth as a kinsman redeemer. Boaz served as the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. I submit to you this morning for your consideration that this is a type and a shadow of our Redeemer. Jesus serves as our kinsman redeemer. Jesus serves as the kinsman redeemer for all mankind. Amen. To complement Gene's good lesson about the gospel, what is the gospel of Jesus? It's good news. Redemption, by definition, is deliverance by payment of a price. Beloved, Jesus is not just our Redeemer. Jesus is our kinsman Redeemer. Amen. To complement Wade's good lesson on the kindness of Jesus, if someone like Boaz was going to serve as a kinsman Redeemer to someone like Ruth, then according to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 25 verse 5, that one had to be related by blood to those that he would redeem. It could not be someone outside the family. What is kindness about? It's about being of the same kind. It's about being kin. It's about kinship. And so what did the Word do for us? John 1:1, who is with God, who is God. John 1 verse 14, the Word literally became one of our kind. He was not of our kind. He was made, Hebrews 2, a little lower than the angels. He was not an angelic being. He was not a human being.
He was deity in eternity. And in time, He became one of us.
Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 and see the glory of God in the introduction to the Romans. Romans 1, 1 through 7, it's just the introduction, and it is just packed with layer after layer of information and words to be explored and to be understood and to be hidden in our hearts. And in Romans 1 verse 3, we have this expression concerning Jesus. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. This seed of David, who was born according to the flesh, is also the seed of Ruth 4, 18 through 22, Matthew 1, 5 and 6, the seed of Ruth. Boaz served as the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, and through the family of Boaz and Ruth, we have our blessed elder brother who became one of us so that we might share kinship with Him. We have our Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, John 4, verse 24, God is Spirit. The Word who became flesh was Spirit in eternity. He was not flesh and blood. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels. They're of another kind. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, to mankind, to image bearers, to humans. Therefore, He, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren. Why? Because in order to be our kinsman redeemer, He had to be related by blood to us. That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Why was the blood of bulls and goats not sufficient to take away our sins? Because we're not bulls, we're not goats. God didn't become a bull, He didn't become a goat. He became one of us. The kinsman redeemer had to be able to pay the price of redemption. He had to be able to do it. That's reflected in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Boaz was able. He was able to do it. He was wealthy. And he wasn't married. And so he could marry Ruth. He could enter into a one man for one woman for life covenant relationship with God from the beginning. Again, there was a remnant of people doing right, living right in the midst of a godless generation, full of depravity. And he was also wealthy. He had the means to do it. And so as we think about Jesus in light of Romans and the righteousness of God and who is righteous, no, not one. Who is this Jesus? He is Yahweh, our righteousness. The righteous one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. And as the righteous one, as the just one, as the one who was made like unto us, who was tempted in all points like unto us, yet without sin, the fact that He was sinless enabled Him to pay the price of our redemption. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. We need to never lose sight of this. We need to know, and we need to continue to know, and we need to grow in our knowledge and our experience of this great truth, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or, in the 21st century, by American dollars. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And the reason that His blood was sufficient to wash away our sins is because He was related by blood to those that He redeemed, and His blood was as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why did God call His people to sacrifice animals that were without spot and without blemish all those years? To lead us to Jesus. to help us to understand that it was never about the literal animal and the literal fact that this animal that wasn't an image bearer didn't have any blemishes or with any spots. It was a type and a shadow that was pointing us to the fact that one was coming who was going to be like us, and he was going to be sinless. He was going to be spotless and without blemish as it pertained to sin. And what Romans chapters 1 through 3 serve to help us to understand is that that's not who I am. I'm not him. You're not him. I need him. You need him. He is the name above all names, the only name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. What enabled him to be our kinsman redeemer? He became flesh and he dwelt among us, and he gave his blood for our kind. He was able to pay. And number three, in order to serve as Ruth's kinsman redeemer, Boaz had to be willing to redeem. And he communicates as much in chapter 3, verse 11, "I am willing." And Jesus communicates as much about himself throughout his ministry, but to focus on one verse this morning, I'll draw our attention to Matthew 20, verse 28. James and John and their mom, Zebedee's sons, they come to Jesus in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 20, verse 20, and they want to be great in the kingdom, and they want chief seats in the kingdom. And Jesus starts talking to them about greatness in the kingdom, and he says, "Look, this is what greatness in the kingdom looks like. And oh, by the way, this kingdom only has one king, and you're not the king. I'm the king. I'm the king of the kingdom." So don't lose sight of that, number one. But number two, if you want to be great in my kingdom, then forget about positions underneath my kingship. Being great in my kingdom is being a slave to everybody. It's being a servant to everybody. And he uses both words. He uses the word for slave and he uses the word for servant. He says, if we want to be great in the kingdom, then be a slave to all and be a servant of all. And then he says of himself in verse 28, just as I did, follow my example. Be like me. And this is who I am and this is what I did. I'm the Son of Man of Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And when I'm done here, I'm going to ascend to the throne and I'm going to receive a kingdom. And I'm going to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, and I'm going to reign from heaven as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. I'm going to be the Son of Man that you've been reading about all these years in Daniel 7. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, what? A ransom. Well, what is a ransom? A ransom is the payment price for redemption. Why did Jesus come? That's a great list to make. But at the end of the day, and at the end of the list, he came to die for your sins.
Amen.
In order to do that, he had to become like you. He wasn't like you. You understand that? You're not God. You are not deity. You're not all-knowing and omnipresent. You don't inhabit eternity. You had a beginning. You're not from everlasting to everlasting. You're not the great I am. You are not God. And you have fallen short of His glory consistently throughout your life, even in to the present tense. And so what did He do for you? He became like you so that He could redeem you as your kinsman redeemer. He is able to redeem you. He is willing to redeem you. And number four, if Boaz was to redeem Ruth, and he was to redeem her land, if he was to marry her and to provide a child to continue the family lineage, then he had to be free himself. In Galatians, the third chapter, and in verses 10 through 14, a text that we considered last quarter on Wednesday nights, by way of encouragement to us this morning, let's consider it again as we think about the fact that our kinsman redeemer, he became related by blood to us so that he could redeem us. He is able, he is willing. And let us be properly aligned in this. He didn't die for his sins. He died for ours.
Amen.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And that's the point of Romans 3:23. That's where you are. because you have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And the wages of sin is death. You were under a curse. You were under the wrath of God. You were under His condemnation. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Sin, by definition, is transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's obvious. It's just known. It is known. I mean, that our own experience communicates that truth that God has revealed. I mean, He's revealed it to us because as we read in Romans 2, what are we? We're prideful. And we take positions that aren't true. And we all deal in false facts and alternate facts when it comes to our own self and our own sin. And we pretend and we play. And God says, no, playtime's over. We're not pretending. To Wade's good point last week, the kindness of God is nowhere near even close to an excuse or a justification or a encouragement to sin. The point of it is to lead us to repentance. The fact that we have fallen short of the glory of God and we have transgressed His law is evident. And so the truth of Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the truth that Habakkuk needed to internalize in his day is the truth that we must internalize in ours. We must live by faith. And specifically, faith in the propitiationary work of the person of Jesus Christ. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. One final question as we turn our attention to the conclusion of the whole matter. Ephesians chapter 1. Read these verses with me as we conclude. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's bring all this together. Boaz served as the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. Jesus serves as the kinsman redeemer for all mankind. We are being redeemed from the bondage of sin and death. We are being redeemed from the power of sin and death. We are being redeemed from the fear of sin and death. We are being redeemed from the wrath to come. Beloved, you need to know Jesus, and specifically you need to know the Son, because John 8:36, Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. And that's what I want you to be, and that's what I want to be, and that's what I want everybody who has the opportunity to hear me teach and preach and see me live. That's the message that I want to send, that we can be free indeed in time, that we can have an abundant life in time, we can live in hope of eternal life, and when this life is over, we can see the face of Jesus.
Amen.
Our kinsman redeemer, who became one of us, who was able to pay, who was willing to redeem, who was free himself. And so here is where we are this morning as we consider all of this. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by the One who was not like us, who became one of us, so that we might have this opportunity. Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Jesus Christ is described in verse 6 as the Beloved. The definitive article, the Beloved. And because of the Beloved, you and I have the opportunity to be accepted in the Beloved. To be children of God. To be like Him. To be partakers of the divine nature. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Where are you this morning? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you responded to His person, to His work? His invitation has come to me. His invitation is see me, know me, understand me. And based upon your understanding of me, Jesus longs for you to say the words, "What must I do to be saved?" And to quote Jesus, He is going to say to you, "Believe in me, confess me before men. Unless you repent, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Who is this Jesus? He is not just our Redeemer. He is our blessed kinsman Redeemer.
Amen.
Is he yours this morning? While we stand and while we sing, if he's not, won't you come? We'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins if you are a child of God. And you're not free indeed this morning, and you need the prayers of the saints. Won't you come as we sing of the wonderful love of Jesus?